Oh, well, let me begin by saying then, as we live our lives, we have so many things in common in our lives. We have so many things that we can share in commonality. We all have roofs over our heads, our homes. Right now, we're looking at each other through Zoom, and with North Sea, we have a home. We have a couch. We have a chair. We're in the comfort of our own homes. We all have food on the table as God provides for us. The food might be different. We eat different foods, but we have foods as the Lord provides. We all have jobs, at least some of us and some not, but the Lord provides even all the same for us. We all have transports, and we can share in all these common things that we have in life together, jobs and homes, and we may eat different food, and that's all great, and we can share in all of these things. But we don't all drive the same cars, nor do we all have the same houses, and we could swap recipes, and we could swap cars, taste each other's foods, and perhaps being in this lockdown, we could swap homes and maybe feel like we're on holidays. And that's all great. Yeah, there is something else that we do share, specifically right here as Christians, that may differ in qualities, quantities, and severity. But these things we cannot change, and they are trials. We don't pick and choose our trials like we would with changing recipes and homes and cars and jobs. If a car is annoying you, you sell it and buy another one. If the home, you don't like it, you either fix it or you can sell it. If you don't like a food, you eat something else. But trials are given to us divinely and designed by God for each one of us. And James, who was a half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ and spent much time with the Lord and became a believer later on in his life and prominent figure with zeal for the Church of Jesus Christ, he has much to say about trials and faith. And as he's writing this letter to the Jewish believers who are outside of their land, most of them because of some persecution, and not all of them, but I think we can take one thing out of this, is that he's speaking to us this morning, and it is written for us that we might understand how to deal with sins in our lives. Trials in our lives. And James is written for us to understand that trials are there for our spiritual growth. And trials are there also to test us whether our faith is active or passive, alive or dead, false or true. You know, in these unprecedented times, I don't think I've had one brother or sister that I've spoken to that has shared some sort of struggles and trials and problems. And my prayer is that this morning we will understand a little bit about trials and see them in the light of Scripture and what God has for us, that we will look at them and see that they are good. And we will look at them in a completely different light. Because even though that James is writing this, that we may examine our faith, the purpose of it is that we will respond biblically when it comes to trials. How we respond to trials reveals the genuineness of our faith and leads us to grow. So I only have really two things. Really, one is a question, a broken in parts, and the other is a result. The question is, how should Christians respond to trials? I trust that you've read James 1:1-12. And the other is a result. The result of that. So the first thing we need to acknowledge, how do we then respond to trials? How should we respond to trials? And we see this in James. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And we see here, as I said, he's talking to brethren, not so much so the brethren in general, but he's aiming at the brethren, those who are claiming to have faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that, because there is no such thing as a believer who's guaranteed to have a happy-go-lucky life with no trials and no tribulations in life. And when it says there, you will encounter various trials. And this word speaks about trials will come upon you, and they will surround you. They will fall upon you. And that means this: we don't have to go out to look for trials. They will literally come to us. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 16:33, "In the world you have tribulations." There is no way out. This is the state of former man. We will have tribulations in life. The apostle, when they were strengthening the souls of the disciple, encouraging them to continue in their faith in Acts 14:22, he said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We need to understand that trials are there. And here, when we look at in James, consider all joy, my brethren, and look at this word that it says, when you encounter. And that is really saying it will happen. It's going to happen. It's going to take place in your life. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. If you don't have any problems in your life and trials right now, thank God for it, but don't be too comfortable. And he says various kinds of trials. So what trials are we talking about when a believer faces? I mean, some is persecution, of course, but trials are for testing. And they come in all sorts of sizes. In actual fact, it says this word speaks of a multitude of colors. We can expect trials to be in different areas of life for us. I'll give you some examples. Some trials can come through a form of sickness. Some people get sick, and the weight of that sickness and that trial in their life can overcome them. It could come in a form of an accident. You have an accident at work, or you have an accident in a car. You lose an eye, you lose a limb, you lose a hand. These are trials. Some may experience trials at home when a child or a youth is rebelling and does not take heed to mum and dad's counsel, leading them to Christ, and mum and dad feel the weight of that sin. In the home, there is a husband who may not be leading well. He's not providing spiritual food, and perhaps he's not providing even food. And the wife feels that weight of sin. The wife is not humbling herself to be the helper that God has called her to be out of reverence for Christ, and the husband is disappointed. The parents are not keeping their promises with their children, and their children are disappointed. These are all trials that come upon us. But Peter said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." That can be persecution, of course, in his case, which comes upon you for testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Listen, the Christian life is a battle. We need to acknowledge that. But how we respond to it, it will either make us more like Christ or break us and expose us. How should we respond to trials? It says, consider. In other words, think about this very carefully. And this is an imperative word. And there's a reason why James uses an imperative to think about, because our natural reaction to trials is not to think about it, is we don't want them. It is a command. Believers are meant to look at trials through the lenses of Scripture. So the first thing that James says then, when we're facing trials, that we ought to face them, as says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. That's your first thing. We are meant to count it all joy, not the trial itself, but count it joy. Count it joy with unwavering thoughts. Some people, some scholars have said this is the hardest verse in the whole Bible. Because when trials come, nobody can seem to understand how do we take joy in it. How do we do this? Well, we see the Lord. When we understand the scripture that the Lord is working out his plan, that Christ will not waste any of those trials to conform us to the image of himself. And the same Christ who has ordained that trial for us is the same Christ who provides that grace for us to endure it. 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Because we no longer live for ourselves and live for the one who died for us. We then, our desire are for Christ to fulfill his will in our lives, and then we can respond joyfully. We as believers should look at trials not so much as an obstacle for us, but as a blessing from heaven that Christ is at work and he will work through that trial. Amen? While the world sees joy as some emotional reaction that springs forth from success and external circumstances, we don't see that way. We see that Christ is working something greater than that, and joy is the fruit of the Spirit. You see, when we look at trials, we have an internal joy that is not affected by the external circumstances. That is why we can read of Job. And we can read, you have heard of the endurance of Job. I mean, Job was a man that God commended. He said he was, no one was like him on all the earth. He's wealthy. He's got kids. He's got cattle. He's got workers that respected him. And God strips him bare to a point where his wife is saying, curse God and die already. You smell. You've got boils on your head, just get it over and done with. And yet he endured, for he understood that God had a greater purpose. The Apostle Paul, when he actually prayed to the Lord to remove the thorn in his side, once God says, my grace is sufficient for you, and Paul rejoiced all the more. Why? Because he knew that Christ and the power of Christ was resting upon him, and there was a greater plan that God had. Moses, who had everything at his feet and said he would rather be mistreated with the people of God than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Why? Because Moses was looking forward for the reward. He was looking forward for a heavenly home, a city where Christ dwelt. And Abraham, who was tested beyond recognition, who was to take his son, the one whom he loved, put him on an altar and kill him, burn him, or whatever God called him to do, he was tested, yet he endured. The Bible tells us, of course, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was tested in the wilderness for righteousness and all the way to the cross. The Bible tells us he endured it with joy, the joy that was set before him. Why? Because he desired to fulfill the Father's will. And we need to ask ourselves, when trials come, what do I want to fulfill in my life? What is my desire right here and right now when that trial comes? We will never look on trials and face them with joy unless we see the hand of God behind it and that he is accomplishing his will and his work in and through us. That's joy. This is why we must live our lives as Christians with the right perspective in mind. We must look heavenward, be eternally focused, and live Christ-centered. If we don't have this perspective and this mindset, and if our focus is only in this life, then when trials come, brothers and sisters, you will not deal with them properly. You won't deal with them biblically, and you will not be able to glorify God, and you definitely will not be joyful. Whatever their nature is, their severity, we ought to face them with faith. And we have to understand that God is working something greater in that trial. That is why Job wrote in Job 23:10, He knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We have to look at trials through the lenses of Scripture. God is working out something greater than what we think. That's what we should be doing. That should be our approach. But you see, we naturally do not respond that way. When trials come, they just start to annoy our peace. They start to annoy our comfort. I mean, look how comfortable some of us are today, this morning, just watching you. And when trials come, we are out of control. We do not have control. And they begin to stuff up our friendship and our relationship and just all our stuff. And our natural reaction, what we want to do with the trials, we want to grab all the persecution and all the annoyance and all the destruction and all the control that I cannot have, and we want to put it inside a box. And we want to wrap this box like it's COVID-19, seal it, and we want to put it outside our front door and ring up the post here and say, listen, make sure that you wear gloves, right? Because this is poisonous stuff. You don't want to touch it. And can you take it away and make sure that you pack it right and neat inside that van? You close that van, but I will give you even extra money because I don't want you just to take it away. I want you to grab that trial, take it to the airport, put it on a plane, and then that plane takes it as far as the east is from the west, and I never want to see that trial again. I don't want nothing to do with it. I don't know, some of you are looking at me like, you don't do this? Well, maybe not in that order, but I'm sure that when the trials come, that's exactly what we're thinking about. Why me, God? And sometimes we say, why not the other person? How selfish are we, right? And then we wonder, why is that trial coming around and around, and it keeps coming back around and back around? Well, I'll tell you why that trial keeps coming back around. It's not so much so that you deal with the trial so that it can go away. No, it comes back around so that you may grow in understanding to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may deal with it with Christ, that this will draw you closer to Christ. And only then you can look at those trials biblically with joy, because you're seeing them now through the eyes of faith. Does that make sense, I hope? And so our first reaction is never to do the right thing. It is that we don't want them there. No one wakes up in the morning and says to himself, can't wait to have some trials today so I can grow in faith. That's not a natural reaction. But we need to have not only face them with joy, we need to have the right understanding of trials. We need to understand them properly and biblically. Only then we can respond biblically. Here's what James says. Knowing, that is, you must have a right understanding, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that it may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Trials are there so that we may grow and endure. Having the right understanding about testings and trials that God brings should lead us to desire to grow. Only when we understand and we acknowledge this, we will see the hand of God. We will see that God is sending them to us. That's the fact that not bad, they're good. And it shows that God loves us. And when we endure, here's what Peter said, by the way. Peter said, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials or types of trials, so that, here's the reason, that you can rejoice greatly, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in a praise and a glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you truly understand the trials, not only to prove your faith and produces endurance, God himself commends us for it. We have a commendation from God. Did you get that? He approves your faith to be genuine in your tough times, and he commends you that you've endured it. That's beautiful, all right? And we say, we often quote this verse. It is a very well-known verse, Romans 8, 28-29. And we know, right, we have a right understanding, right? This is understanding, have a right understanding, that God causes all things, in this case even trials, to work for good for those who love God. And by the way, you'll see that in chapter, in verse 12 afterwards. As a result, those who love God are those who are born again, those who are called according to his purpose, and these are believers. And for those whom he foreknew, these are believers, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. And those believers are called to become more like Christ. And understanding that these trials are there for us to conform us like Christ, these are building the Christian character in us. And it pleases the Lord when we're put to the test. And he commands us for it. And you will hear those wonderful words one day, come in, good and faithful servant. Why? Because you've endured. You've endured in faithfulness in everything that I put before you. Whenever we talk about trials and testings and things like this, I want to remind you that we're meant to face this, enduring them with Christ. Not so much so, oh, well, this is the card that God has dealt me, and have no joy in that. That will be of no benefit to you. That will be of no growth to you. But when we understand them properly, that God wants to mold us in the image of his son, then we can understand that we can have great joy because God has a greater purpose than what I see. Now think about this. Think about people that perhaps you know, perhaps yourself, you're not growing in faith. How do you react when trials come? Do you face them with joy? Do you persist in your trials? Are they producing patience in you? And by the way, we are meant to be under this, and according to Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12, it says, so that you will not be sluggish, the sluggish person who's not enduring, according to Hebrews 6:12, but be imitated of those through faith and patience inherit the promise. Or those people have to examine where they are in Christ. We are meant to endure. And we're meant to be growing in the patience. We're meant to be growing in our faith continually. We have the right understanding because, in as we read, it will build endurance, perfection, wholeness, maturity, and lacking nothing. Endurance, it is there to, means to stand firm in the faith, to become more patient. When a trial comes, you wait on the Lord more patiently. This develops the patience in a person. The perfect result, it means that you are growing spiritually. And as you're growing, you are bearing the fruit that God has called you to bear. When it says completeness, it is to make whole. You're becoming more like the master whom you love. A testing of our faith is meant to lead us to a deeper, deeper communion with the Lord, relying on Him more, trusting Him more, being in fellowship with Him more, being at the foot of the cross more. Trials are meant to lead us to a deeper worship of God, being in awe of Him. Be reminded of God's sovereignty in your trial. Be reminded that He is all-knowing. And be reminded that He is all good. And He is not against you. He is for you. When trials come, we are meant to be reminded of the grace of God that brought us from death to life, from darkness to light. And His sacrifice and what it cost Him and His mercy and His plan. And when we're reminded of these things, then we can actually be in prayer more. It reminds me of the Lord who was about doing His Father's business all day, doing miracles and being mocked by people, yet He spent all night in prayer and communion with His Father. Trials are not meant to break you. They are meant to make you stronger. Trials are meant to make you stronger. Not in the physical, as we see in the little thing there, but that strength is spiritual. Trials are meant to grow us in our faith. We're not meant to look at trials as if some strange thing happened, as James says, as our enemies. No, if we see trials through the lenses of Scripture, we can adopt them as friends who can work out, work side by side with us and to make us more in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we must submit ourselves to God's perfect will. In most Christians, we like to live in His Christian bubble. We like to live in a bubble, not so much the self-righteous Bible where we don't preach the gospel. That's not this bubble. This is a bubble that we don't want the trials to come in. So we hide, run away, go to another city, get some more trials, we'll go somewhere else, and we feel secure. But that is not God's goal for trials in our lives, not to run away from them, but to face them with God, that we may endure them for the purpose of growth. We have handed over our lives to Christ, and we are grateful for the Lord for His saving faith, salvation. And we're thankful to God that one day He will take us in glorification. But it's the same God who is working out the sanctification in and through the trials. Are we willing to submit our trials under God's mighty hand, so that we can become complete and lacking nothing? Well, praise God, He has not left us alone, right? He has given us His Spirit, and He has given us His Word. And so the next thing we must have is that really faith. We must have faith. Because James says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask. So we need to have a believing heart. Let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And the next verse, by the way, says, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, a man unstable in all of his ways. And so here's what, when we're facing trials, because sometimes we don't know what to do, we are meant to go to God and ask for wisdom. We're meant to ask for wisdom, right? And God says, ask, and He will give generously. What a wonderful thing. I don't think any of us have come to a point where we do not need wisdom to deal with our trials and our testings. If King Solomon was called a wise man, one of the wisest men who spoke 3,000 proverbs, and he at the best of times made a mess of his life, then it's safe for us to say we need wisdom. But the kind of wisdom that we need, it is not self-opinionated, it's not run by emotions, and it's not from someone else. It is from the mouth of the Almighty God who promised to give it to us. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." And we need this wisdom when we are to deal with trials, no matter what they are. No matter what they are. And as you know, many of us are going through specific trials through this COVID-19 crisis. No matter what trial you're facing right now, you must go to the Lord, ask him. He says, "I will give it to you freely." But to whom will God give that to? Those who ask in faith. Those who ask in faith. Those who are believers. This is an amazing promise from God. And God promises that he will give you wisdom that you may actually endure this trial. That's God's promise. In 1 Corinthians, we are told, "No temptation is overtaken, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Well, God says we must believe that he will give us this. God is the one who gives, and he gives without partiality, without wavering, without finding fault. God doesn't want us to be afraid to ask. If he wants us to grow in faith, then let's ask him to give us this wisdom that we may deal with whatever trial we have in our lives. We don't have to be in a pickle without hope. When we are offered hope from the Lord, a promise from God. And yet James then says, by the way, it's only when we ask this wisdom, it's only now that we can know where to go. Bad choices and right choices, okay? How do I know what to do? It's only when God reveals to me through his word that I may know the path to take. But he says to ask without doubting. Without doubting. And there are some who doubt that God, even though he provides salvation for them, even though he's all-knowing, he's all in control, they struggle to understand that God will actually provide for them wisdom. And this says that they are tossed to and fro like the waves of the sea in their trials. Some people spend all their times wondering if God will listen to them because they failed over and over again. Well, when it says it gives without wavering, yet that means that God will not hold that against you. It says ask and ask in faith. Or else we are saying God is a liar. But ultimately, if we cannot trust the Lord, you see, this is a testing. The one who is faithful and true, the one whom we can trust, I want to quickly share with you that perhaps this double-minded man in verse 8 is exposed to be a hypocrite, that when he is tested under trials, under hardship, he's revealed to be a hypocrite who never trusted the Lord in the first place. He could be a false convert. He could be one who is religious in his ways. He can know his ways. This is what James is saying. He is unstable in all of his ways. James is saying he's unstable in his thinking. He's unstable in his thinking about Christ. Can I trust that God will give me wisdom? We have to acknowledge that. That the person that is talking about here may be simply an unbeliever. The psalmist says in Psalm 119:113, "I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law." So the double-minded man, when he goes under trials, if he runs away from God, and rather to run towards God and seek help, and knowing that God will provide for him, we're not talking about the weak Christians, but we're talking about those who will be exposed never to be Christians, and they are tossed to and fro. And it says that man should not expect to actually receive anything from God, let alone wisdom. And then really quickly, in verse 9 to 11, and then James explains that when we are facing trials, whether we are rich or whether we are poor, our response to trials ought to be the same. We need to come to God with a humble spirit, not in our status, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor. You see, the rich and the poor, according to James, they share one thing, the grace of God. And we approach God by his grace. And one, he's humbled, the rich man God humbles, do not trust in your riches. And the poor man is exalted to the cross of Jesus Christ. And in that we rejoice. We rejoice that we share Christ and we can come to him and he promised us that he will give us wisdom to deal with our trials. So this brings us really to the result and brings us to verse 12. Because verse 12 now captures all of what James is trying to say about trials. James says we must approach God joyfully in trials. And guess what? We are going to finish in the same manner. James says, blessed, happy, joyful is the man who perseveres under trials. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And when it says the blessed is the man here, this is talking about a man who is completely satisfied. Not so much so in a trial, but in the fact that he's enduring it and he's satisfied from the inner being. He finds complete joy in the Lord through his trials. Here and now. Okay? Not just after. This is here and now. After is another joy. It is a complete joy. In eternity will be the completeness of joy that we experience in part now. Blessings are not because the trials, but because the blessed man is enduring those trials with Christ by the Spirit of God who dwells inside of him. The blessed man, he's not moved by the external circumstances, but he is filled with the Spirit of God and he knows that he's at work in him. I have a couple of quotes. One from the Puritan Thomas Watson. And he said this, that Christ died to take away the curse from us, yet not to take away the cross from us. And J.C. Ryle says, every cross is a message from God and intended to do us good in the end. Another Puritan, Thomas Manton, said, he that loveth God is like a die, cast him high and low, he is still up on a square. He may be sometimes afflicted, but he is always happy. Always happy. As we said at the beginning, that trials are meant to be for the strengthening of our faith, for those who possess true faith. But trials are also to expose if the faith is true to begin with. Are we bearing with the trials? So you see, the blessed person and the genuineness of his faith is revealed that he's actively remaining under trials. When it says under trials, this is a present active indicative, which means this. You are continually, as a habit, as a lifestyle, as a true believer, being under trials. You are standing firm. It is like the whole world is on your shoulders and you're still carrying it. You're still striving forward. You're still swimming against the tide. You're still running the race towards the celestial city because you are like the rest of the saints looking to Christ who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. You are enduring pain and suffering and hardship. the one who is blessed is the one who is patiently trusting the Lord. And with Job, he can say, even though he slay me, I will hope in him. This blessed man, he may be weak, he may not understand his trials, his afflictions, but he looks to the Lord. He has wisdom, and he's being strengthened through it. The one who endures under trials proves the genuineness of his faith. Now, we know that endurance itself is not salvation, but it is what proves salvation. I love what Spurgeon said. I've got a little thing here. Spurgeon said, by perseverance, I'm very visual, I don't know about you, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Now, if you're visual like me, just think how long it took this snail to get to the ark. The point was that even a snail persevered to get to the ark. How much more are the saints to persevere? Now, we know that our salvation was chosen before the foundation of the world by God the Father, and it was revealed in truth through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it is sealed, all right, until eternal life by the Holy Spirit of God. But that same Trinity, that same God who saved us and will bring us home, that same God will actually carry us through our trials. That's the reason why you've heard of the perseverance of the saints. You know, this is what this is talking about. There's a reason why Abraham could endure what he endured, and Paul and Peter and countless others. Because they were in Christ. And it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, who hangs in there because Christ is there. For once he's been approved. He's approved by God. God has tested you and he's approved that you are a sincere, genuine Christian. What a wonderful thing. He's been approved. And what is the result of that approval? It's eternal life. It says that you will receive the crown of life. And in the Greek, it's translated really more literally, the crown which is life. Which this speaks about life itself. Eternal life, you will receive it in the fullness. The ultimate reward promised by God. He says he promised. God promised. So it's not so much the endurance. God promised that he will. But we endure because God is with us. And then it says, brothers and sisters, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love him. You must be in Christ. If you're not in Christ, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then none of these things will matter. You must be right with God. You must have a loving relationship with God. When we say Jesus said that those who love me will keep the commandments. And all things work for good for those who love me. There is a love connection with our obedience to God. There's a love connection that holds us under trials. It has to do with those who love God and no one else. And all things work for good, not for those who don't love God. There's nothing good that's going to work in them when in the end they will not wear the crown of life, but they will be under God's judgment in hell. But all things work for good for us because we have Christ here and we will have Christ for eternity. I couldn't go past this quote in sort of capturing all this with John MacArthur when he wrote this about the testing of faith. And I want to read it to you. He says, to test the genuineness of a diamond, the jewelers often place it in a clear water, which causes a real diamond to sparkle with special brilliance. An imitation stone, on the other hand, will have almost no sparkle at all. When the two are placed side by side, even the untrained eye can easily tell the difference. In a similar way, even the world can often notice the marked differences between genuine Christians and those who merely profess faith in Christ. as with jewels, there is a noticeable difference in radiance, especially when people are undergoing difficult times. Many people have great confidence in their faith until it is severely tested by hardship and disappointment. How a person handles trouble will reveal whether his faith is living or dead, genuine or imitation, saving or non-saving. I think that really captures all of this. Let me just remind you what we went through. Trials are common to all men, common to all people. And trials are for the testing of our faith, to see if it is genuine. And am I growing in that faith? Trials is for growth in those who have genuine faith. Trials can come in many colors, in much weight, less weight, and whatnot, but they are designed specifically for every individual, and we cannot change them. Trials are meant to lead us closer to the Lord, and we're meant to face them, as we said, with joy, with the right mindset, with a believing heart that God will be there, with a humble spirit, and in the end, we will be blessed by God. Trials are good and not bad for those who love God and desire to grow. So trials ought to lead us to pray, to ask God, to seek His wisdom. Trials ought to lead us to surrender under God's mighty hand, even when we do not understand. Do not lean on your own understanding. Surrender it to God. We are meant to worship God in our trials. When Job was tested and trialed in all of his testings, the Bible tells us that Job fell to the ground and worshipped. He worshipped. We are meant to seek help from the brethren. When you're in trouble, you seek from the brethren. Ephesians 5:21 says, be accountable to one another. Colossians 3:16 says, instruct one another. It's help. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another. Galatians 6:2 says, bear each other's burdens. And 1 Thessalonians 4:18, I can give you many more, comfort one another. But most importantly, listen, brothers and sisters, you want to know how to deal with all your life problems. You must be in the Word of God. You must exercise, just be in the Word of God and read. And see where God will lead you through your trials and through your tribulations of life. My prayer this morning is that this has helped us a little bit to see trials in a different light. Not to see them as a problem, but to see them as a blessing from God. For He is working out something greater beyond our understanding. I pray this helped you. And it blessed you as much as it blessed me to read. So let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for all things. Thank you, Lord, for these few minutes that we've spent together in your word to understand what trials are really about, how we can face them with joy when we feel none, for knowing that you're working out a greater purpose. May we not, Lord God, desire to pack up our trials and send them somewhere else, to face them with Christ, knowing that you say, ask and will you receive wisdom from you to deal with them. You've also given us, Lord God, a body, a brethren who can help one another, Lord God, when we are tested and trialed, that we can pray together and encourage one another, Lord God, and lead one another to the cross. Remind us of your grace. Remind us of the great suffering, Lord God, that Christ, who was set before him, Lord God, the joy that was set before him, endured, knowing that he was working out a greater plan. So please, Father, help us. Help us to acknowledge trials that are good for us, that we may grow in our faith. And for those who do not know you, Lord, may you cause them, Lord God, to understand that they need to begin that relationship at the foot of the cross, that they will see the love of Christ, repent, and believe in the gospel, that you will give them a new heart, new desires, and new passions. So go before us even this day, Father, may these words of truth, Lord God, resonate in our hearts. May we not just put them under the carpet, Lord God, but learn and grow in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.